I want to introduce three people this morning that are here for a special reason. Nelson Beckett, sitting on the front row, has been a friend of mine for 50 years. He served 27 years as an elder of the Southwest Central Church in Houston, and he has a great sense of humor, and he's been a great friend, and we're glad, Nelson, that you're here to be with us as a great friend. And also, I would like to have Valdi Eichmann. Where is Valdi? Please rise. The Eichmanns have just located an apartment on the island. I don't know if they'll live here all the time, but at least if you rent an apartment, you're going to live here some of the time. And we look forward to you and your wife, Bea, to attend this congregation. A little bit about him. He served as chairman of the language department at Abilene Christian University for 20 years and retired. And so we're looking forward to having time with him. And the third one, because he does something that I consider unusual, Oscar Vickery. Oscar, will you stand at the back there? Oscar just returned recently from the Ukraine, and he had several purposes for going to the Ukraine. He also has an apartment here on the island and will be here hopefully more than he's at his other place. But he went to the Ukraine to, first of all, see about the church status there, and secondly, on business. And what makes him, to me, unusual is his business is MiG jets and all those airplanes that are made over in the Ukraine. And he went over there to do some business deals with in the Ukraine. And on his card, if you'll ask on his card, he has this MiG jet and that he knows how to fly, and which makes it unusual. We're glad to have Oscar here.
He can get out of here in a hurry.
Huh?
He can get out of here in a hurry.
He can get out in a hurry. We turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. It's alarming to me that our educational circles have not emphasized history as much as I think they should. And the reason you know that is when you ask some of the millennials about when was Lincoln president, they don't have any idea whether it was during the Declaration of Independence or World War II. Or who he was, Nelson said. History is important to us because it teaches us a lot of lessons, and because it may remind us of something that was very good that we were on the verge of losing. But history can only be interesting if you know the story and you know the characters that played a role in that story. If you don't know the story, just picking up some page out of a history book doesn't make much sense or much help to you. So in this series on the book of Acts, we're trying to tell the story. It's the story of how the church was started and how the church expanded in the first decades of its existence. And it is also a story involving some great Christian examples for us. The 12th chapter that we just finished is really, if you were to take the book of Acts and divide it into two volumes, you would divide it at the end of chapter 12. If you have never thought about it, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts will deal with the beginning of the church and the Jewish church and the activities of the Apostle Peter. Now, when you start with the 13th chapter, you kind of start with volume 2 of that history, and it will mention Peter on occasion. But it is primarily the story of the Apostle Paul and Gentile Christianity. So chapter 13 is beginning of a new section of study. We've been introduced to the church at Antioch. It's Antioch in Syria. Isn't it remarkable that these places that are still existed today, Syria, Phoenicia, Africa, these at one time were great centers of Christianity. And now we're having to go back and reach those people with the gospel of Christ again. But it's hard to imagine that in Syria, you have the first large and most important Gentile church of the early church. I love the church at Antioch of Syria. Individually, we ought to have examples of people that we aspire to be like. The other day, I happened on an old photograph when I was a very young preacher, and the elders, and we were all standing around, and somebody took our photograph, and I thought of each man and what a great example each of those elders was to me. And they still are in my mind and in my heart as I think of what church leaders should be like. Well, that's the same way with churches. And I have fallen in love with the church of Antioch of Syria. And here is why. First of all, as you know, the disciples of Christ were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, that may have been a term of derision or it may not have been, but it is significant in church history is because the most commonly stated identification for us as believers of Jesus Christ are Christians. And that started first. We were never called Christians until Antioch in Syria. Secondly, this church was composed mainly of Gentiles. There was a visit by a prophet named Agabus from Jerusalem who came to Antioch, and he told the leaders of the church at Antioch, he said, there is going to be a great famine in Judea. He predicted this. And Luke tells us that that actually happened in the reign of Claudius. Do you know what that church did? They took up a big collection to be sent to Jerusalem so the Christians in Jerusalem who were Jews could be assisted in that famine. Now, here's what's remarkable about that. Gentiles didn't have any illusion as to how Jews felt toward them. I mean, a Jew would tell any Gentile, we are the chosen people, you're not chosen. And they had an arrogance about their religion that I'm sure offended many Gentiles. And you know, if you treat a whole group of people as second citizens, second class, third class, and you won't even eat with them, you create some animosity between those two groups, I'll tell you that for sure. And yet this Gentile church, when they heard that the Jewish church in Jerusalem was going to have a great famine, they immediately became very generous and sent a large sum of money through Barnabas and Paul to Jerusalem. That would be like a big white church in Mississippi in 1960, falling on hard times, and a black church in Detroit sending them a lot of money. That would be a remarkable show of fellowship, wouldn't it? That's the first thing that I find wonderful about that church. And you know, we are unconsciously or consciously trying to be that at Broadway. Our benevolence is just remarkable. The second thing that I like about this church at Antioch in Syria is that it was extremely evangelistic minded. It was started by evangelists, and by evangelists, I'm talking like Bill Bible class lessons have been teaching us. They were just Christians who had been scattered and began preaching to some Gentiles in Antioch of Syria. They were very mission-minded. And 13th chapter is going to tell us that they came to the conclusion that two of their leaders should be chosen and sent to the Gentile world in a great missionary evangelistic program of reaching these towns that were in the Gentile world. They wholeheartedly supported that and became the supporting church for the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Well, can you think of a better example of a church than this? A church that is a mixture of Jew and Gentile, but primarily Gentile, aiding the Jews who were Christians because, we're one family in Christ, and then sending out Paul and Barnabas and John Mark on the first missionary tour. What an example of a church that we are to have. And I might mention that in just a few weeks, we will have our annual missionary contribution, and we will share that with the missionaries that we support and other good mission efforts in the world. We are a mission-minded church. We're a benevolent-minded church. So I love the church at Antioch. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, let's stop for a moment and think of these names. It would be good to be familiar with both, not only the famous people of the early church, Paul and Peter and such men, but also to know those who worked in the churches. And they are named for us. The first teacher that is named is Barnabas. Barnabas, as we have seen, had been a prominent member of the church in Jerusalem, had been a great assistance and associate of the apostles in that church, had been sent by that church to investigate what was happening when the Gentiles were being converted in Antioch of Syria, and he stayed there and taught the church. So if there's any priority by the names, it's understandable that Barnabas would be the first name mentioned. He's been so closely tied to this church for a long time. And the second person named is Simeon, who is called Niger. Now, Simeon is a Jewish name. His nickname of Niger probably was to distinguish the fact that he is the Simeon who came from Africa, because Simeon is a very familiar Jewish name, and so to distinguish, he was called Niger also. There was Lucius of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is the capital of Libya over in North Africa. And he was one of the teachers of the church when it was initially started. Because remember, it was some people who had been persecuted from Cyrene who went to Antioch of Syria and first started preaching to the Gentile population. And so we may presume that Lucius is from Cyrene, is one of the founders of this mission church. There was a fourth person named Manaen, and a little bit of a notice given to us about who this man was. Manaen is the English or Greek form of the Hebrew name, and it says he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Well, there again we meet the title Herod, and you kind of think, okay, now, what Herod is this? This is Herod Antipas. We had earlier met Herod Agrippa I, who had killed James the Apostle and had imprisoned Peter. Now, this Herod refers to Herod Antipas, and what it says is that Manaen was brought up with Herod Antipas. It was the custom that they would bring, the Herods would bring Jewish boys about the same age of their own children to be their playmates. And so he would be brought up with the Herod family. He would enjoy, the imperial lifestyle that the Herods had. And he was in today's world, we'd call him a play brother to Herod Antipas. Two different paths that these men took. Herod Antipas, of course, being the crown prince, afflicted the early disciples very much. He killed John the Baptist, and he wanted to do harm to Jesus. And here his play brother grew up, and he became a teacher of the church. It's kind of interesting how two men in the same background can go in such different directions. Then the fifth person that is mentioned is Saul. And it's probably a list of their prominence because Saul has only come lately to this church. After a year with the church, Barnabas realized they needed some additional teachers, and so he went up and had Saul come down from Tarsus to be with them. They're also called prophets. They're prophet teachers. And the prophets appear in the first century, and they are distinguished from the apostles, and they are distinguished from other church ministries. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul lists the prophets second after the apostles, and that usually is true. And if we are to think of the ranking as in order of prominence or importance, then right after the apostles would come the prophets of the church. It says, and in the church of God, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then workers of miracles, who also those having gifts of healing and those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So the apostles and prophets and teachers are prominent. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians said, and it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So here in this church, Antioch of Syria, you have these men who are called the teachers and prophets of the church. The teachers were not necessarily inspired teachers in the sense of having direct instruction from the Holy Spirit. That is unlike the apostles, who were directed by the Holy Spirit in their teaching, and the apostles and the prophets, who were also inspired of God in their teachings. But the teachers of the church, just as teachers of the church today, studied and learned what the apostles and the prophets were teaching and passed on that tradition to the rest of the church. It says that while these teachers were ministering, and that's what the King James says, as they ministered to the Lord. But the reading in the NIV says, while they were worshiping the Lord. And the interesting thing that we notice about that statement is that it is the word, the Greek word, from which we get liturgy. Now, the way we think of liturgy today is what? In high church, what we call high churches, where they have a formal separation between clergy and laity, and their church worship is called the liturgy. What does the liturgy mean in the New Testament times? What does it mean that these people, these four or five teachers of the church, were engaged in liturgy or worshiping or ministering. Well, the original meaning of that word is to someone who serves his community at his own expense. That's what liturgy meant. It wasn't some kind of formality of certain words to be said, certain times you stand, certain times you sit, certain times different religious acts are performed. That's how we think of liturgy today. But liturgy in that time, when it says that these teachers were serving and worshiping God, meant that they were going about doing good at their own expense, really. It's service. So when you want to do liturgy the New Testament way, it means you do service for your fellow man. And that's what was happening. Then in some way, these five teachers were instructed by the Spirit that they should send Barnabas and Saul on a great mission effort to the Gentile world. And they laid their hands on them, not to impart any particular gift that they did not already possess, but it was an act of commissioning the Apostle Paul and Barnabas to be, again, the great first missionary tour in the history of the church. Next week, we will follow the steps of this mission tour as Barnabas and Saul go to the island of Cyprus. What I want you to know is that it is during this missionary tour that Saul of Tarsus becomes known to us as the Apostle Paul. And he is never referred to as Saul again in the rest of Christian history, except the one time when he was telling Herod Agrippa II his story of his conversion, and he was quoting the words that he heard on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Other than that reference, from chapter 13, when Paul becomes his name, his Gentile name, he's never again referred to in any verse of the Bible by his name, Saul. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. It's an exciting thing to be part of a church that is carrying out the mission of Jesus Christ, because that's what we are really designed to do. That's what we're for. And to have members who are always engaged in liturgy, that means that they're engaged in helping people, most often at their own expense. It's kind of going about doing good. You see why this church of Antioch of Syria should be the model church for you and for me and for Broadway. This morning we're going to have an invitation hymn, which is part of our service. And during that time, if you want to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, or if you want to have prayer, we're going to stand and you can come to the front if we can help.
Thank you, Alan. Before we have our prayer, what I'd like for us to do is to think for a minute of the message Alan just delivered and think of ourselves as setting our sights to be the Antioch Church, the Church of Antioch, where we reach out to others and do what we can for ourselves, for each other. One of the things I want you to do also is to think to yourselves, how can we better impact each other? And how can we better impact our neighbors and the world about us? Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace. We say thank you, Heavenly Father, for the group that meets here at Broadway. We say thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to build up one another. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for equipping us to go out into the world to spread your word, to do the things that you would have us do as a body of believers. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we live out that mandate, that we do the things that you've instructed us to do in your holy writ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we do so unselfishly, that we do so, Heavenly Father, out of love, that we continue to be an example for the world to see what it is to be a Christian, to practice as a Christian, to live as a Christian, and Heavenly Father, to do those things to cause others to want to be Christians. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, that we do so while feeling refreshed and ready again, Heavenly Father, to walk into the world and say that we are Christians and we represent you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed. Amen.